Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. This morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week. As we walk through the book of Daniel, we come to Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through verse 27. You remember last week we looked at Daniel's great prayer that takes up most of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel tells us he was reading the writings of Jeremiah, the prophet, his letter to the exiles. And he realized that Jeremiah had promised that Babylon would dominate for 70 years and then they'd be destroyed and the people of God would be restored to the land after the exile. And that gave Daniel hope. It gave him vision. And he started praying that God would be faithful to his word. And just as the Babylonians had been defeated, that the people of God would be brought back from promise. And he was praying. He was praying the scriptures. He was praying the words of Jeremiah. You remember we read Daniel and we read Jeremiah. In fact, you might also remember, because I did this in all three services, that when a preacher goes from Daniel to Jeremiah and back, sometimes he starts getting Daniel and Jeremiah confused. And in all three of the services, I got those names switched up a little bit. I knew you knew what I meant to say. In fact, my dear wife was in the 9:30 service last week. She teaches 12th grade girls, and she sits in there with those girls. And after that second service, I sat down at my desk for a little bit between the second and third service, and her bulletin was there. She'd gotten to my office before me, and she's already gone. And I picked up her bulletin, and her notes fell out. She had been taking notes of the sermon. After all these years, that was kind of nice to see. And in her sermon notes, she had written Daniel chapter 9. She had a point or two. And then I saw this word said, "Father, please help him." She had gone over it 15 times. But, "Father, please help him. Say Daniel, not Jeremiah." So, all these years I've been preaching and she's been praying, "Father, please help him." Well, you might need to do that this morning, because we're coming to a very difficult text in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 27. In fact, I was reading, as I prepared for this text, one of the early church fathers was a man named Jerome. He lived in the 4th century. Jerome is the man who translated the scriptures into Latin. He's responsible for the Vulgate, the Latin copy of scriptures still used today. He's a brilliant man, a great scholar. And Jerome wrote a few commentaries in the 4th century. It's a long time ago. And he wrote a short little commentary on the book of Daniel. And when he came to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, Jerome said, "Because it is unsafe to pass judgment on the opinions of great teachers of the church and to set one above another, I shall simply repeat the view of each and leave it to the reader's judgment." Jerome punted. And then he writes, this is the 4th century, he writes 9 different views, 9 different ways that good Christians had interpreted Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 in 400 AD. And you could write 99 by today. So one of the things that we at least should understand as we approach this text is it requires some humility on our part to recognize that a lot of good men and women of God have had disagreement on exactly how to understand this text. And when you read a text and it seems unclear to you, it's probably because it seems unclear to almost everybody that reads it, except for those who aren't thinking clearly. And there's just some parts of this text that are confusing, and we should be humble as we approach it and acknowledge that. Yet, we're going to see that in this text, Gabriel tells Daniel, "What I'm about to give you, I'm giving you so that you'll have understanding." So there is some truth here to understand, and we shouldn't just walk away from it or shrug our shoulders and say, "We don't understand," because it's given to us for understanding. And for the sake of clarity, let me just tell you what I think is the point before we even start reading. Here's the summation of our text in one sentence. The Lord has determined the end. That's what the Lord sent Gabriel to tell Daniel. The Lord has determined the end. We're going to see how that unpacks. Now, let's read Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 27. And as we read, I'm going to stop quite a few times, make some comments, try to explain the text, and then we'll pull up out of the text and celebrate this central truth. Verse 20, Daniel says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, the angel Gabriel, came to me in my extreme weariness," Daniel's weariness, not Gabriel's, "about the time of the evening offering." Just hold your finger there. Pause for a moment. Last week, we looked at Daniel's prayer. Remember that beautiful prayer? Daniel praying, confessing his sins, the sins of the people of God, asking God to be faithful to his word and restore them to the land, keeping a promise concerning the 70 years, that the 70 years would be completed and the people of God returned from their exile. And Daniel says, "I was praying and praying and praying, and at the time of the evening sacrifice, Gabriel came to me." Now, that's about 3 in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice. And by the way, this is very interesting. We've walked through the first 9 chapters of Daniel now, so you're experts on Daniel. You remember that the temple has been destroyed for 50 years by now. And Daniel hasn't been in Jerusalem for 65, maybe 70 years by now. But he still orders his life around the patterns of worship from the temple. Instead of saying three in the afternoon, he says it was about the time of the evening sacrifice. I think that tells us so much about Daniel, that all of those years in exile, he was yearning and longing to be back home. You can take the boy out of Jerusalem, but you can't take the Jerusalem out of the boy, right? When it's 3 in the afternoon, he still thinks this is about the time of the evening sacrifice. Isn't that how we are? Some of you still order your lives around patterns from your childhood or teenage years that have long since gone in the past. But they're still a part of who you are. And this temple worship is a part of who Daniel is. He still orders his life according. Here's another indicator of what we've already seen about Daniel. Daniel was in Babylon, but he was never of Babylon. His heart was always in Jerusalem. It was back home. We should all be pilgrims and exiles like him. That's a whole other sermon, not for today. Verse 22. Daniel gave me instruction and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. The word went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." And he's about to give him the vision. Pause there for a moment. You see the emphasis on understanding? And here again is a whole other sermon. But notice how in verse 22 and 23, understanding is both given and gained. I'm going to preach that sermon someday. Do you see how understanding is given and it's gained? That understanding is a gift that God gives us by his grace, but understanding is also something we gain through our effort. And Gabriel, the angel, says to Daniel, "You've been given understanding. Now you gain understanding by applying yourself to seek to understand this vision." And the key, before we read the vision in verse 24, is that this is a vision that's given in answer to Daniel's prayer. And Daniel's prayer is, God, forgive your people and restore them in keeping your 70-year promise. And the vision is going to say, Daniel, my promise and my purpose is bigger than what you think. Not just 70 years, but 70 times 70. Not just about the restoration of Jerusalem, but a grander restoration. He's given him a deeper insight. As we begin reading in verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your city. Pause there. The word translated weeks in most of our English translations is a word that means sevens. 70 sevens. And it's very safe to say that the vision is about 70 sets of 7 years. Not 70 years, Gabriel says, but 70 times 7 years, 490 years. It's a bigger vision. And it's about your people and your city, about the Jewish people in Jerusalem, about your people and your city. Look at this purpose: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prosperity. Vision and prophecy, seal up, should be understood in a sense of fulfill, of show to be true, of settle once and for all, and to anoint the most holy. Could be read the most holy place, the most holy person, the most holy people. It just says to anoint the most holy. And you can see that that sixfold purpose can fall into two parts. The first three deal with sin, and the second three deal with righteousness. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But you see, verse 24 says, Gabriel says, Daniel, God has a purpose that's bigger than the 70 years, but 70 times 70, to finish sin and transgression, to establish righteousness forever. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Prince, the Christ, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 sets of seven. 69 times 7 years. It, the city of Jerusalem, will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So in a sense, verse 24 is an overview of the whole 70 weeks, the whole 490 years. And verse 25 digs into the first 69 weeks, the first 483 years. And verse 25 says, in that first 69 weeks, two things will happen. The temple will be rebuilt, and the Messiah will come. The temple will be rebuilt, and the Messiah will come. And the text says in verse 25, Gabriel says, from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, from the sending out of the word, the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah comes, will be 7 and 62 weeks, 483 years. And we can debate on exactly when the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem went out. Some say it's a decree that Cyrus made, or some say that it's a decree that Darius made, or Xerxes, the Persian king, made. It might even be a decree of the Lord, the time that the word went out. But it is true, as we study verse 25, that this is a time span that fits nicely the time that indeed did pass between when Nehemiah issued the decree, or that the king issued the decree for Nehemiah to return and rebuild the city, and the time when Jesus walked into the city to lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins in Luke chapter 19. 79 times 6 years. In fact, for that reason, sometimes verse 25 is called the greatest prophecy ever given, because it's so focused and accurate on the time that did pass between the decree to rebuild the city and the coming of the Messiah. Psalm 119, 89 says, forever, Lord, your word is settled in the heaven. And we see his word fulfilled. And then verse 26 is a verse that deals with what sometimes is described as a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. Then, after the 62 weeks, the 7 and the 62 weeks, the Messiah, the Christ, will be cut off and have nothing, have no one, no one and nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, not the prince who is to come, but the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple. And it will, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. What's described in verse 26 happens after the 69 weeks and before the 70th week. Two things are described. The Messiah will be cut off. He'll have nothing or no one. He'll be forsaken. It's a reference to the rejection of Christ, his crucifixion. And Jerusalem will be destroyed by the people of a prince to come. Sometimes verse 26, this gap, is described as the church age, a time of undetermined length, a time in which we still live. Remember, the focus of Gabriel's insight for Daniel here is on Jerusalem and the Jews. The church comes and goes during this season that passes in verse 26. Oftentimes, when the Bible looks to the distant future, the end of days, events are telescoped together. They seem to be closer than they actually unfold to be. But after that gap, then verse 27 talks clearly about the final week, the 70th week. And he, the antecedent to that, is the prince to come. It's a reference to what the New Testament, to the person the New Testament calls the Antichrist, the prince to come. He will make a firm covenant. The language there, make a firm covenant, is coercive language. It's a power move. He will enforce a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The timing here of the 7 years of tribulation divided into two different halves of 3.5 years is timing that comes to the surface more clearly in the New Testament. What verse 27 happens in this final week, this final 7 years, is that dishonesty and desolation come from the prince who is to come, and God finally destroys the prince who is to come once and for all. And so when we read these verses in the context of Daniel's prayer, his longing for Jerusalem, in the context of the larger message of the book of Daniel, that we are in his hands, that God is on his throne, and in light of how the New Testament uses Daniel in Jesus' Olivet Discourse and then the book of Revelation, we realize Daniel here is giving us some foundational, some fundamental, some basic insight into the end times. And we can't press into all of the details this morning. In fact, I see time already slipping away. But would you agree with me, having walked through some of the details of the text, that even though the details are complex and complicated, the overarching message is pretty straightforward? The Lord has determined the end. Now, that simple sentence includes two key words from this text. In fact, when we study carefully this text, there are two key words. One is the word end. It's repeated often and it's translated variously in our English translations. But end, the end, the completion. The King James even one time uses the word consummation, which is a great word. The end. It's a word. Even in English, our word end can simply mean the termination, the conclusion, it's over. But it also speaks to the purpose or the aim, doesn't it? The purpose is completed, as in a means to an end. The end is the purpose. And when we say that the Lord determines the end, we're saying the Lord is fulfilling his purpose in his creation, his redemptive plan. He has determined the end. That's not, it's not just a statement about the conclusion of history, but about the purpose of history, God's purpose and its fulfillment. And notice the word determined. You see this word repeated in verse 24 and 26 and 27. Again, it's translated sometimes decreed or determined. It's a word that means to be predetermined, to be on target, to be on schedule, to be certain. Something that is set and can never be changed. The Lord has determined the end. And this is the message that Gabriel has for Daniel. He says, Daniel, listen, this will take longer than you expect. And this will be harder than you think. But know this, our Lord has determined the end. And in verse 24, which is the most important verse that we read today, in verse 24, we find that powerful six-fold purpose statement. What is the Lord's end? What's His purpose? What is the determined end to which He is guiding all of history? Verse 24 says, in six ways. His purpose is to, you notice the word to, that little preposition, it's a statement of purpose, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up, to fulfill vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What's God about in the world? He tells us what He's about. What's His purpose? He tells us His purpose. He says, let me tell you the end that I've determined. And to summarize that sixfold purpose, God is talking about sin removed and righteousness established. What is the end that He's determined? For sin to be removed and righteousness to be established. That's enough to make a man like Daniel say, amen. And so listen, it's kind of fascinating and it is important to dig into the details and try to figure out how what Daniel says here is connected to what Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse and the book of Revelation, and to try to flesh out as many details as we can, as I just did in some way when we walked through the text. But it's vital that you, as the people of God, do not miss the forest for the trees here in this text. Because the primary point that Gabriel makes to Daniel, and that we need to hear today, is that the Lord has determined the end. And the end is this: sin removed and righteousness established. He'll make an end to sin, and He will establish righteousness forever. Listen, if this is not the longing of your heart, for sin to be removed and righteousness to be established, then you don't have the heart of Daniel, the heart of an exile, a heart that's homesick and longing for a better day. If the sin and the ravages and the wages of sin in your life, in your family, in this world has not made you sick, and if there is not within you a longing for the day when justice and righteousness reign supreme, then you don't have the heart of an exile like Daniel. You're not only in Babylon, you're of it. The good news that Gabriel brought to Daniel is that, listen, Daniel, this is going to take longer than you imagine. It's going to be more difficult than you think. But let me tell you the end that our Lord has determined. Sin will be removed and righteousness will be established. For His purpose and by His power and through the person of Jesus Christ the Messiah, Gabriel says, sin will be removed and righteousness established because the Lord has determined the end. When we lived years ago in Ponca City, we moved into a new house and there was a big tree in the backyard. The boys wanted a tree house and I decided I could build this tree house. And the two younger boys were too little to help, but our oldest son was about 9 or 10, and he was my helper. We gathered some supplies, some tools, and we set out to build this treehouse. We worked on it for about 4 weekends in a row. I didn't really have a plan. I just kind of had a creative vision. And one of the boys would walk by and have an idea about this, and we'd include that in the vision. Or D.H. would get an idea about that, and I'd just include that in the vision. You know where this is going. That treehouse ended up being unsafe and ugly and inaccessible. In fact, when we sold that house, part of the contract was, owner will remove the treehouse. That's the gospel truth. But as we were finishing up that treehouse, Julie walked out in the backyard, and she didn't say anything. She just, well, she did. See, she looked up in the treehouse and thought for a while, and she said, honey, how are the little boys going to get up there? That was a crucial part of the vision that I neglected. And I didn't say anything, and she walked away, and D.H. said, we probably should have thought of that. Honestly, the way I went about building that treehouse is the way that most of us go about living our lives. Maybe that's the way your parents ran your family. Sadly, that's the way that so many of our leaders run our society. But that is not how God runs His creation. Our God is the Lord of hosts, the King of all creation. Gabriel says, He has determined the end. He has determined the end. Bow your head with me for prayer. Father, we praise you because you are the King of creation. You sit enthroned. And kings and kingdoms will rise and fall, will pass away. The strong name of Jesus stands forever. And we know that in Christ Jesus, through his death on the cross and resurrection, through his reign and the promise of his return, we know that there will be an end to sin and righteousness will be everlasting. And we rejoice in this promise. We praise you, Lord, because we do believe that you have determined that end in Christ Jesus by your power. Hallelujah. We praise you. And let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. Listen, friend, I want you to know this morning that God's purpose for you is the same as His purpose for all creation. He wants to make an end to your sin and establish righteousness in your heart and life. He has atoned for your sin through the death of Jesus on the cross. And He can bring forgiveness and new life to you. Victory over sin and its wages, death. He can bring an end to sin in your heart and life. And He can give you righteousness through Jesus Christ. If any person be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And what we read in the Bible as God's declared purpose for all creation is God's declared purpose for you and for me. Through the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, sin can be atoned for and righteousness established. If there's never been a time in your life where you've turned from your sin and you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring an end to your sin, put righteousness in your life, then this invitation is your opportunity to come to faith in Christ today. In a moment, we're going to stand to sing a song about the cross, and as we're standing and singing, this invitation will be open, the altar for prayer. Maybe you want to come and join our church or pray with our pastors. This invitation is your opportunity, and if you need to come receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, seeking forgiveness and His righteousness, this invitation is your chance. Let's stand together and sing, and as we sing, you come.